This morning we continue our reading in the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 11. Our scripture passage is the verses 10 through 26, followed by our text in the verses 27 to 32. Genesis chapter 11, we start our passage in verse 10 and our text in verse 27. This is the word of God. This is the genealogy of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begot Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. After he begot Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years and begot sons and daughters. Arphaxad lived 35 years and begot Selah. After he begot Selah, Arphaxad lived 403 years and begot sons and daughters. Selah lived 30 years and begot Heber. After he begot Heber, Selah lived 403 years and begot sons and daughters. Heber lived 34 years and begot Peleg. After he begot Peleg, Heber lived 430 years and begot sons and daughters. Peleg lived 30 years and begot Reu. After he begot Reu, Peleg lived 209 years and begot sons and daughters. Reu lived 32 years and begot Serug. After he begot Serug, Reu lived 207 years and begot sons and daughters. Serug lived 30 years and begot Nahor. After he begot Nahor, Serug lived 200 years and begot sons and daughters. Nahor lived 29 years and begot Terah. After he begot Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and begot sons and daughters. Now Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And here begins our text. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in his native land, in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what we have seen in the history of salvation in the book of Genesis so far, brothers and sisters, were the blueprints, the ground plans of this world. We have seen the Lord God set out on the road of the history of mankind. And we have seen some very crucial and critical moments. The Lord God has manifested his love for this world, revealed his grace to mankind, and opened his way of salvation. God's Spirit also opened our eyes for man's fall into sin and its evidence and effects. Man's rebellion and God's justice and mercy stood out in the event of the flood and of the building of the Tower of Babel. Indeed, the history of the Old Testament is not a story without heights and low and depths, high points and low ones. On the contrary, every time again we see the Lord's way and work break through. We see the Lord open up new way to the salvation of mankind, to the Savior of the world. Yes, he does so at moments and in ways where we would least expect it. He manifests himself in words and ways that we would never, ever recognize, or that we would not find exciting enough, like in a genealogy, for instance. Who would expect the Lord's wonderful work of salvation to be revealed in a list of names, beloved? At our supper table reading, we would be inclined to skip the rest of Genesis 11, the list of names and of generations. We would like to jump from the story about the Tower of Babel to the calling of Abraham. Yes, that it would seem as if these two events happened shortly after each other. In actual fact, however, there may have been many centuries between them, as much time possibly as there was between the Crusades of the Middle Ages and our century. Generations came and generations went. People were born and died. Tribes were formed that migrated, engaged in wars and alliances, and developed cultures and civilizations, forgetting the Lord God more and more. Yes, God himself let the peoples move and roam and find their places without manifesting himself to them or speaking to them through prophets. Those who knew him and remembered his promises and served him were fewer and fewer as time went on. Let's take note, brothers and sisters, that the Holy Spirit also begins the gospel of the fulfillment of the promises and prophecies of the Old Testament with a genealogy, namely in the gospel according to Matthew, introducing the history and birth of our Savior that way. Compare it, if you will, with a long journey on the highway. You drive through the country swiftly, enjoying the scenery, observing some landmarks. At some point, however, you've reached your destination. You slow down to get off the highway onto the ramp, and you need to pay close attention to the road signs. Follow the directions of your GPS, making sure you reach your destination. Well, that kind of side road, the Lord is going in our text on his way of salvation. Earlier in the chapter, we have seen him keep the way of salvation open for that purpose by his judgment over the Tower of Babel. In our text, the Lord goes this way in order that he may come back to the nations on Pentecost, via Abraham, Israel, David, and the birth of Christ. So I proclaim, with Terah's family, the Lord makes a new beginning on the way of salvation. And he does so as God of love, our first point. Secondly, as God of life, our second point. And as God who leads, our third point. So I summarize the message of our text as follows. With Terah's family, the Lord makes a new beginning on the way of salvation. As God of love, as God of life, as God who leads. So first of all, the Lord makes a new beginning as God of love. The turn in the road on the way of salvation, brothers and sisters, is indicated by the words, "This is the account of Terah, the generation of Terah." Actually, it's a very significant expression in the book of Genesis that's used here at the beginning of our text. Even 10 times we find this expression in the book. This is the account of. In Hebrew, it uses the word toledot, which can be translated also as generation or offspring or outcome. The word indicates the beginning of a new chapter, a new stretch in the road. There are stretches, however, that seem like dead-end roads. There, the Holy Spirit shows us that the Lord did not go there, like this is the account of Ishmael, or these are the generations of Esau. Then that's all that follows, just some names. In the case of the account of Adam, however, or of Noah, or of Shem, and here with Terah, we see the Lord turn into a new way, a new direction, continuing his journey on the road of salvation. Yes, after the toledot of Adam, Noah, and Shem, we see in our text a turn that is very decisive. After we have seen in verse 26 that Terah was born in the generation of Shem, verse 10, we now receive a new chapter which answers the question, "So now see what happened to Terah's generations, where the Lord's way went with his offspring." Then we all know the answer to that question. The Lord came to Abram, continued with Abram, and in that way came to the Christ. Well, indeed, beloved, our text already is about Abram. At first impression, it may not seem that way, since we also read some other names with other facts and details. Still, it's with a view to Abram that we receive these names, facts, and details. The first thing that strikes us, though, in verse 27 is the fact that here three names are mentioned instead of the one name we received in the verses 10 through 26. We've seen that before, namely in the case of Noah. Chapter 6, verse 1, verse 10, and chapter 10, verse 1. This is the account of Noah. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They were important because the Lord was going to continue his journey on the way of salvation with them and their wives, eight souls in total. Now, as an aside, we should realize that the genealogy we read in chapter 11 does not give a complete list, as we can see when comparing it with another genealogy, for example, like the one in Luke chapter 3. We should also be aware that the names that are mentioned most likely are the names of the heads of the households and tribes, namely as part of the patriarchal system in which only the names of the successors are mentioned, not of all the heads of families that lived in between. You know, according to information obtained from excavations in the Middle East, a Babylonian empire existed already eight centuries before Abram. Hence, many more generations have lived since the flood. So here we read, Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now, beloved, that doesn't mean that they were triplets, but from the genealogy we learn that Terah received his first child when he was 70 years old, and that he had three. Then, just as we observed in the case of Shem, it's not likely either that Abram was the oldest, just because he was mentioned first, but he was the most important. Shem received the special blessing of the Lord from Noah. Abram, too, will receive the Lord's blessing. So we see a similarity with the beginning of the account of Noah. Yet we also observe a great difference. At the time of the flood, we have seen the Lord continue his way with all three sons of Noah. That's not the case here. We learn that Haran died, even during his father Terah's lifetime. Then Lot is mentioned, not because the Lord continues Haran's line with his son Lot, but only to explain where Lot was coming from later on when he joins Abram on his travels. Then Lot, too, disappears from sight at one point. And what about Nahor? Well, Nahor, too, receives a marginal mention only. Although Nahor travels along with Terah, his father, to Haran, he settles down there and establishes himself, becomes the father of Bethuel, the grandfather of Rebekah and Laban. Yet, in verse 31, we read only about Abram, Lot, and Sarai, that they came along with Terah to go on their way to Canaan. Nahor isn't mentioned there, because Nahor was no longer important for the Lord's way and work of salvation. Only Abram was. The Lord continues with him. Yes, beloved, the Lord sets Abram apart from all the people in the world of his days, from all the peoples who inhabited the world after the flood. In his sovereign love for the world, the Lord chooses Abraham and continues with him in order to come to the Savior. Why with him? Well, as I said, that was his sovereign love for this world. Was Abraham special? Yes, he was, but not because of Abram's merits or qualities, but only because of God's sovereign love. God chose Abraham not because he was the father of all believers, but in order that he would be the father of all believers. Indeed, beloved, let's see that clearly. Even though we know Abraham because of his faith, Abraham was not chosen for that reason. As we read time and time again in the scriptures, the Lord said to Abraham, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans." Why? Because Abraham served the Lord? He probably did, or maybe not. At least we know from Joshua, the successor of Moses later on, that Abram and his family served the heathen gods in Ur, Joshua 15, verse 2 and 24. You know, the Jews have elevated Abram later on and have made it seem as if the Lord had given up on all the peoples of the earth because of their godlessness, until he saw Abram And that he then decided to build his plans, his nation, and his future with the world on Abraham. No, that's not how it is. It is God's sovereign good pleasure that he chose Abraham for his own purposes. It's his sovereign love for this world that he continued with Abraham for no merit in him. In fact, Abraham came to faith only after the Lord had spoken to him. The Lord chooses in his sovereign love and good pleasure. He calls and works faith, thus opening ways that are not there, working salvation in his ways of love and grace alone. He did so with Abraham, the father of all believers, and he is doing so with us. God's love being the ground of our salvation, and faith being the fruit of his sovereign election. The Lord God made a new beginning on his way to our salvation, beloved. And at the beginning of this way, it's not Terah or Abraham. It is the Lord himself. It is his work and way of salvation from beginning to end. It is his sovereign love that we see and of which we boast. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. That first. We come to our second point. The Lord makes a new beginning as the God of life. And again, at first impression, brothers and sisters, this may not seem like a gospel of life at all. In the entire genealogy already, we see the line of decline and death persist. Compared to the ages that are mentioned in the genealogies from before the flood, the generations of Shem reach ages that are a lot less than those. In fact, there is a steady decline from Shem to Terah. There is a difference of centuries even. Death was getting a grip on men more and more. Yes, and then we come to Terah's family, and we hear that his son Haran dies while his father was still alive. Slowly but surely we see the decline develop that ends up with Moses' statement in Psalm 90 that an age of 80 is only for the very strong. So in the light of these observations, beloved, do we see the God of life in our text? Or even more pertinently, do we see the God of life in Abraham's family? On the contrary, one of the outstanding details about him and his wife says, now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Three women are mentioned in this account, and two of them have children, but not Abraham's wife. Sarai was barren. That's an indication of death, if you ask me. Yes, it's even emphasized she had no child. Barrenness means death in the mother's womb. The new way which the Lord is going in the offspring of Terah, beloved, appears a way of death rather than a way of life. Why didn't the Lord go the way of Nahor? From Genesis 22, we learn that Nahor and Milcah, his wife, had seven sons, even. Seven. That number of fullness again, a fullness of life. Would the way of life then not show in his generation? Indeed, humanly speaking, it would seem likely that way. The Lord, however, is going his own way. He makes a new beginning on the way of salvation, on his way of life in the midst of death. Abraham, of and in himself, cannot be the beginning of the way of life and salvation. Abraham and Sarai of themselves are bound for decline, death, and demise. From a human point of view, choosing Abraham and Sarai would seem a dead-end road. Still, it's precisely in the midst of death and dead-end roads that the Lord manifests himself as the God of life. He is the God who gives life. He is the Lord, our God, who has life in himself to call us from death to life. Let us observe this point closely, beloved. It is true, in the way of salvation, the Lord makes use of people. He goes his way via people, through the generations. He does so, however, showing us very clearly that he does not depend on these people. Yes, from Abraham's situation as well as from our life, our families, and our own circumstances, we learn that for our life and salvation, we depend fully and totally on the Lord and his life-giving power. He alone is the God of life, and he alone gives life to Abraham at that time and to us today as well. Only those who seek their life and salvation outside of themselves will find it, namely in the Son of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born of barren ancestors, of the Virgin Mary, and he gives life only as a fruit of his death and resurrection. He it is who obtained life for us and restores it to us. He works life and salvation with the gospel of man's death and impotence in a world of barrenness and futility for a people whose life is nothing but a constant death. And so we see in the third place, the Lord makes a new beginning as the God who leads. In his sovereign love, the Lord chose Abraham for his new way of salvation, brothers and sisters, and he does so in the way of his life-giving word. It's in this way that we must also see him as the God who leads. Or does he? Does our text actually speak about the Lord at all? All we read in our text speaks of people, of people's offspring, and of people who are born or who can't get children and who die. We read about Terah and his son Abram, the grandson Lot, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, Abram's wife, who together set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. Well, be that as it may, beloved, the Bible still speaks about the Lord and what he does. As I mentioned before already, later on, we read again and again the words, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans." Do you hear that? Do you recognize those words? We may not know why Terah took his family, beloved, and set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But this is how the Lord himself speaks about it. "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans." He is the same Lord who will speak to his people Israel later on, saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Do you hear the resemblance? Do you hear the same Holy Spirit speak? Again, it's not so important what Terah thought or what intentions he had when he migrated from Ur of the Chaldeans. The Lord was leading him. Led them out of Ur. The Lord led them away from the culture and civilization, from the cities with their united Babylonian spirit, their advanced trade and commerce, education and science, art and music, its ziggurat, temple towers, and their idolatrous cults. Everything was marked by its cultic life, determined by its religious practices and superstitions. One of the most famous was Ur, the city of the moon worshippers. With every new moon, hundreds of people would ascend the temple tower in solemn procession to bow down at the high level for the first visible crescent. They also worshipped the daughter of the moon god Sin, the goddess of stars, of whom teraphim were found in Laban's tents years and years later. These people did not serve the Lord our God, beloved. Yes, their whole religious life and love was devoted to the gods of their own design. It was sheer rebellion against the Lord. Here already, the words of the Apostle Paul apply, where he says in Romans 1, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And they groped around in the darkness in order to seek God and find him. As Paul says in Acts 17, verse 27. Well, in this advanced society, among these knowledgeable people, the lamp of the light of the knowledge and work and will of God has been extinguished, so that they don't know him any longer, neither do they remember his promises or his plans of salvation. It's from that world that the Lord brought Abram out of Ur of the Chaldeans. God wanted to make a new beginning with him on his way of salvation. God wanted to go the way of salvation for the world. God led in the way of salvation, also by leading him out of this world with its adulterous culture, its idolatrous civilization, in order that he, Abraham, would live for him and serve him alone. Yes, for this is the way of salvation today still. Namely, that the Lord, in his sovereign love and good pleasure, sets us apart, gives us the true life in the Lord Jesus Christ, and leads us to live in this world for him alone and for him totally. Amen.